Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. In Jerusalem, there is this female CNN journalist who heard about this very old Jewish man who had been going to the Wailing Wall to pray twice a day, every day for a long, long time. So she went to check it out, and when she got to the Wailing Wall, there he was. He was there. She couldn't believe it. And so she watched him pray, and after about 45 minutes, when he turned to leave, she approached him for an interview. She said, "Hi, I'm Rebecca Smith from CNN. Sir, how long have you been coming to the wall and praying?" He said, "For about 60 years. 60 years? She said, "That's amazing. What do you pray for?" He said, "Well, I pray for peace between the Christians, Jews, and the Muslims. I pray for all the hatred to stop. I pray for all our children to grow up in safety and friendship." And the reporter said, "Wow, oh my goodness, that is amazing. So how do you feel after doing this for 60 years? And his answer was, "Like I'm talking to a stinking wall." You know what I'm saying? Church, have you been there before? You're praying for peace and for people to get along, and it's just not happening. Large-scale peace. It seems so elusive. Nation is always rising up against nation. There's threat after threat. The likelihood of World War III often seems just on the horizon. Just one little thing, if just one little thing would fall, everybody would be in war. But not only is large-scale peace elusive, so is small-scale peace. You know what I'm saying? When her seven-year-old children, twins, by the way, two seven-year-old twins, when they developed an interest in board games, their mom held it as the greatest boon to domestic harmony since the invention of the two-bathroom house. You know what I'm saying? She even trotted it out, and she purchased all the usual staples for her kids. I mean, she got them Monopoly and Parcheesi, Sorry, Clue. I mean, all the classics. And she dreamed of her little darlings. Those little sweet angels, you know, just loving one another and consuming their entire afternoons, you know, curled up on the living room floor, tranquilly pushing their little tokens around the board games. And not incidentally, freeing her to actually go do what she needed to get done, to get some housework done and maybe even some reading. But guess what? It didn't happen that way, y'all. It didn't happen that way. You see, the problem with board games is that it takes two people to play them. And before long, her kids began to argue about which game they would play and who would go first and then whose turn it was and who was cheating and who would actually clean up the game when it was done. Every 7.5 minutes, she found herself standing over them, hands on her hips like moms do, yelling, "Can't you kids ever play nice? Can't y'all just get along?" And that was on a good day. I mean, can't you just feel, moms, that migraine starting to rise and well up there in your head, just thinking about it? Do you ever find yourself saying, "All I want is some peace and quiet"? You know what? Can I affirm you in that? Can I affirm you in your desire for peace and quiet? You see, you were made in the image of the God of peace. Amen? And your desire for peace is merely a reflection of who God is. You naturally long for peace. You were made for peace. That's why it's so attractive to you. And that's why it's so frustrating when it doesn't happen, when it's broken. But let's be fair, it's been broken for a long time, ain't it? It's been broken for a long time. It was broken in heaven sometime between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3 when Satan and a third of the angelic hosts rebelled against God, and the brokenness spread from the angelic race to the human race. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and it's been broken ever since. But you know what? God desires to change that. His plan is to restore peace. In fact, He sent His only begotten Son, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, to live in peace and to die for peace and to redeem a group of people, including you and me, and all Christians to be employed as agents of peace. You see, God desires you to be a peacemaker. God desires you to be a peacemaker. Peacemakers, that's what I'm calling this four-week series, aimed to help you pursue peace and to handle conflict in a biblical, God-honoring way. I believe this will be one of the most practical series that I'll ever preach to you. This will be one that'll hit more home, perhaps, than any message I'll preach to you this year. I just want you to know up front, I've been heavily influenced by Ken Sandy's very helpful biblical work called The Peacemaker, and I'll borrow from it from time to time in ideas and thoughts and things like that. So you won't hear me going back and saying, but Ken says or whatever. I'm just going to say it, okay? So just know that my framework for thinking, things like that, have been heavily influenced by Ken Sandy's The Peacemaker. So I'm going to invite you this morning, stand with me to honor the reading of the Word of God. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where our word is coming from today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It says this very simply this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we want to be blessed. So I ask, God, that you would help us to understand how to be a peacemaker. Father, we love you in the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Grab your seat there. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Here's today's takeaway, and it's kind of like a Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. So here you go. If you like tongue twisters, today's takeaway is for you. Pursue peacemaking as a paramount practice of a praiseworthy Christian. Let me say that again. Pursue peacemaking as a paramount practice of a praiseworthy Christian. Now, as you hear that takeaway, the operative question this morning is why? Why? Why would I want to pursue peacemaking? What's in it for me? Why does it have all this to do with me? Why should you and I pursue this? And I want to point you to three biblical reasons this morning to help you understand what this is all about. First, pursue peacemaking as a paramount practice of a praiseworthy Christian, because peacemaking is foundational to the Christian calling. Peacemaking is foundational to the Christian calling. Now, Jesus here is delivering to us what we call the Beatitudes. This is a section in the larger message that's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus standing and teaching some of the most powerful passages in the New Testament here. And here in Matthew 5, 9, in this Beatitude, Jesus proclaims to us what God values, what God favors. He declares that peacemakers are blessed. Say, peacemakers are blessed. Help me out. Peacemakers are blessed. That's right. Makarioi, here in the Greek, also means happy, blissful, fortunate. But, you know, I think blessed is the best translation, because the word blessed naturally implies that it comes from a source outside of the person who's experiencing it. It comes from the outside, right? Happy. I mean, you can just be happy in yourself, but you can't be blessed in and of yourself. It comes from outside of you. In other words, blessed causes us to naturally ask, blessed by whom? And of course, the answer is God. Blessed by God. God is the one who blesses. God is the one who favors. And who does he favor? He favors peacemakers. God delights in and he loves peacemakers. He blesses peacemakers. He favors peacemakers by bestowing a name on them. He bestows a name on them. Huioitheao. Sons of God, when you and I peacemake, we show a resemblance to our Heavenly Father. You see, peacemakers, whether you're male or female, you are a son of God with all of the rights and privileges and inheritance and the love of God that sonship affords. Peacemakers are sons of God. and sons of God are peacemakers. All over Scripture, you and I are commanded to pursue peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, and peace within ourselves. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. Psalm 34:14. If you're taking notes, just write down these Scripture verses, the call letters here, right? The text. Psalm 34:14. Psalm 34:14 says, "Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." That's a straight up command. Seek peace and pursue it. Jeremiah 29:7. Now, this is a place that comes in the Bible when Israel is not at peace. It has been destroyed. It's been taken captive and carried off into Babylon. They are in a foreign nation with people who not only hate God, but really despise the Jews. But nevertheless, they're here in Babylon. And here's what God tells them, Jeremiah 29:7. "But seek the welfare of the city." Now, literally there, in the ESV translation, you see the word welfare there, but it's the word shalom. Shalom in Hebrew, which means peace. So let me say that again. "But seek the peace of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." In other words, for in its peace, you will find your peace. Romans 14:19. "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Finally, 2 Corinthians 13:11. "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Beloved, as a Christian, peacemaking is your job. It's my job. Therefore, we should pursue peacemaking as a paramount practice of a praiseworthy Christian. Second, this morning, we should pursue peacemaking because peacemaking is necessary in this fallen world. Isn't it? I mean, think about all the world around you. We've already established that peace has been broken for a long time. History is an on-running evidence that the world is broken. Conflict is commonplace for us, isn't it? It's commonplace in our broken world, in our broken nation, in our broken state, county, and city. Just a show of hands, you don't have to tell me what it was. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and give a testimony, brother. But how many of you experienced some form of conflict this week? Just slip your hand up. You experienced some kind of conflict. Man, I mean, I don't know if that was everybody, but it was almost everybody. Now, just the headlines from yesterday's Bowling Green Daily News makes this abundantly clear that conflict is all around us. The headlines read like this: BGPD investigates man's death as homicide. There's conflict there, or there was, still is. Revolt of the attorneys general. Well, that sounds really scary. A lot of conflict in that. House should kill higher ed board bill. Ooh, sounds like a political fight brewing there. Fairness ordinance would put BG on the right side of history. Sounds like a meeting coming up on Tuesday. Should the interests of a few trump the interests of millions? Sounds like there's a struggle there. Spartans fall short in overtime. I'm sorry, Spartans. I'm sorry. I hoped you'd win the region. Okay. So anyway, every one of these headlines, though, it sits atop of an article filled with tension. It's filled with conflict. You put two sinners in one room, and there's going to be issues. Have you found that to be true? I mean, you might get along for a little while, but then the honeymoon's over. And their very presence, I mean, they can't even breathe right after a while. You know what I'm saying? That's the way it happens. I believe even if a person was shipwrecked alone on a desert island, he'd still find some conflict, wouldn't he? I mean, maybe you've heard this one before, so humor me. But there was indeed a man who was stranded on a desert island for many, many years. One day while strolling along the beach, he spotted a ship in the distance. And so he built a fire to get the ship, to signal the ship. And he built and made as much smoke as possible. And it worked. I mean, after all these years, a ship was coming to rescue him. It was heading that way. And they sent a boat out to go investigate the smoke signals. The man was overjoyed with this chance to be rescued. And after some preliminary conversation, the man in charge asked the man on the island how he had survived for so many years. And the man replied by telling of his exploits of food and how he was able to make a fine house to live in. In fact, the man said, "Look right up there on the hill. You can see my makeshift house, but it's been a good house. It's up there on that ridge." And he pointed the man in the direction. And they looked up there and they saw three buildings. They inquired about the building and next to the man's house. And the man said, "Oh, well, that's my church. That's where I go to church to worship on Sunday mornings." And then the guy said, well, what's that third building?" And he said, "That's where I used to go to church. I had to leave." Beloved, listen, under the influence of our sinful flesh, we are inventors of conflict. We'll make it up even if it's not there, won't we? We will make it up even if it's all in our head. Therefore, if you and I are going to have peace, we must make peace. We must make peace. But that's not usually how it happens, is it? That's not usually the route we go. That's usually not the route we go. Usually instead of making peace, we either fake peace or we break peace. I want you to pull out the diagram that you got as you came in. And if you didn't get one on your way in, it's up on your screen. And I would just love for you afterward. They're right there on the stools on the way out if you didn't get one. Just make sure you grab one. That's Ken Sandy's, what he calls the slippery slope. It's a diagram found in his Peacemaker book, okay? And it helps you and me to understand all the ways that we often handle conflict. Now, on the left side, you'll notice there are various escape responses. When conflict comes your way, you try to escape it instead of solving it. And as you can see, it goes from bad to worse. So maybe in the first set there, maybe we just deny that there's any conflict. "Sweetheart, something seems wrong. I mean, did I do something? I mean, is something wrong?" And she's seething inside because he forgot to put away his clothes again that she had spent an hour folding. But what's her answer? "Nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing." Right? Or next, maybe we take flight. We take flight. "Well, if you're going to be that way, I'll just pack my stuff up and get out of here. I'll just leave." Or maybe the person even goes as far as committing suicide. Suicide is the ultimate escape tactic. "I just can't take it anymore. Life is so hard. It's not worth living anymore. I just want to end it." That is an unhealthy and an unbiblical response to conflict in our lives. That's one side. That's the escape side. But go over to the right side of your diagram there, and what do you see? Well, here you see the attack responses when conflict comes your way, and again, it goes from bad to worse. Maybe we assault somebody. That could be verbal assault. That could be physical assault. "You idiot. You're just like your mother. You're a blankety blankety blank," right? Punch, kick, slap, choke. Maybe next we bring litigation against somebody. "I'll sue you for everything you've got." Or maybe we even go so far as to murder somebody. That happens, right? That happens. Your anger overwhelms you and you do something that you greatly regret. You say, I would never plan to murder somebody, Ben. Well, Cain didn't plan to murder Abel either. But in that moment, in that fit of rage, that's exactly what happened. So it's on the left or it's on the right that we typically live when conflict comes our way. We either escape or attack. We either sweep it under the rug or we set that rug on fire. We either fake peace or we break peace. We either take flight or we fight. We either clam up or we blow up. Now it's confession time. It's confession time, okay? In an instant of conflict, which one are you more tempted to do? I know y'all handle them all right. I know. I said tempted. I didn't ask what you actually did. All right, which one are you more tempted to do? If you're more tempted to clam up, just slip your hand up here. We ain't judging you. I mean, it's just life, right? That's me. I'm more tempted to clam up, okay? I'm more tempted to clam up. How about on the other side? You would say that you're more tempted to blow up. All right. All right. Now let's get this straight, okay? Let's get this straight. Both of these responses are not what God has called us to. God has not called us to clam up. God has not called us to blow up. Both of these are not what God has called us to do. God has called us to be peacemakers, not peace fakers, not peace breakers. He's called us to be peacemakers. I want you to look at the diagram again. This is helpful. This is really helpful. We should, first, you can see here in the middle, these peacemaking responses. And we're going to talk more about this in the coming weeks. But this is just to give you the foundation so that we can think about these things. First, you can see that we should overlook the offense if at all possible. Some of us are way too easily offended. I mean, everything is, I can't take that. They ain't going to look at me like that. They ain't going to say those words to me. Everything's that way. You just give them a snap and a Z shape. You know what I'm saying? You ready? But listen, there are times, guys, when you can't overlook it. Your heart and your mind just won't let you. It just won't let you overlook it. Even you try, and you just can't overlook it. So what do we do next? Well, then we begin the reconciliation process. We'll talk about that next week, or maybe the week after. The reconciliation process. But even when we reconcile, third, we may need to negotiate some aspects of the relationship with the person that we're in conflict with. That's where two people are just working out their differences, trying to come to a consensus. But if two parties can't work out the conflict, then you go to the next stage. Then we bring in a third party, a mediator who helps us work things out, maybe a counselor or whatever word you want to use there. But that person does not have a legal binding position. But then you go to the next one. If that doesn't work, you go to arbitration. Now, this is when legal people get involved, where the third party's decision is legally binding. And finally, if a person professes to be a Christian but refuses to be reconciled and to do what's right, then Jesus commands the church to formally intervene and to hold that person accountable. Now, you and I can look forward to the day at the end of the age when peace will truly reign over the whole earth. I'm so looking forward to Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, where it prophesies, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put forth his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Doesn't that sound glorious? But that ain't today. That ain't today. That is future coming. So the question is not, will I have conflict? Because this ain't happening right now. This is when Jesus returns and creates a new heaven and new earth. And we're not there yet. So the question is not, will you have conflict? The question is, will you handle conflict biblically and in a God-honoring way? You must pursue peacemaking as a paramount practice of a praiseworthy Christian. Finally, We should pursue peacemaking because peacemaking brings praise to God and from God. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:31, this is a passage that has a lot of application. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, let's just take a moment. Let's insert some words here. Let's insert the phrase, deal with conflict, into this verse. Let's hear how it sounds. So whether you eat or drink or deal with conflict, do all for the glory of God. Does that sound strange to you? Handling conflict for the glory of God. Yes, guys, handling conflict can indeed be done to the glory of God. It can show that you trust God, that you obey God, that you are an imitator of God, that you are acknowledging God. As Ken Sandy says, he says, every time you encounter a conflict, you will inevitably show what you really think about God. Every time you encounter a conflict, you will inevitably show what you really think about God. So let me just throw this at you. The last time you handled conflict, what did it say about God? What did it say about God? Hopefully it brought praise to God. But not only can peacemaking bring praise to God, but it can also bring praise from God. Again, our morning's text says, blessed are the peacemakers. When God allows conflict into our lives, he is giving us an opportunity to be blessed by Him, an opportunity to serve others, an opportunity to ourselves grow like Jesus Christ. God uses conflict, guys, to grow, to stretch, to challenge, all those things, people who are in that conflict. And so as you grow and you learn to handle conflict well, it will bring praise from God, like in Matthew 25:21, where the master said to the servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So guys, conflict is an opportunity for God to heap praise on us. So pursue peacemaking as a paramount practice of the praiseworthy Christian, because peacemaking brings peace to God, or brings praise to God and from God. So those are the three reasons I would point you to this morning, why we should pursue peace, why we should pursue peacemaking. But let me just deal here briefly with three common objections. And I've heard all of these. You've probably used all these. I've used these before. Objection one is this: but peacemaking's too hard. Would you agree with that statement? Peacemaking is hard? I would. I would raise both hands. It is indeed hard. It's very hard at first, but listen to me. In the long run, it's easier than letting things build up or having to restore a relationship that you just dropped an atomic bomb on. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, it's easier up front, but it's hard on the end. Easy now, hard later. It will cost you in the long run. In fact, businesses have done research on this, and they found that employees waste an average of $1,500 in an 8-hour workday for every crucial conversation they avoid. $1,500 and 8 work hours for every conversation they avoid because they don't want to deal with the conflict. It's costly. It's costly, guys. But again, when it builds up, you just keep sweeping it under the rug, just keeping it, it keeps piling up, sweeping it under the rug. Guess what? Eventually, you're going to trip on the rug and break your neck. It doesn't deal with it. And in the end, it will cost you greatly. Deal with it as it comes and don't let it build up. Peacemake. The second objection that's often thrown out there is, but I'd rather be a peacekeeper, Ben. I don't want to be a peacemaker. I want to be a peacekeeper. Maybe you're there. You just want to make everybody happy. You don't want to see anybody's feelings hurt. You just want everybody to get along. Can I just say this morning? There is no such thing as a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper is a peace faker. A peace faker. You just suck it up long enough to act like it's okay. But inside it's building up, and eventually it will boil over, and you will have a royal mess on your hands. And the third objection that I hear is, but I don't want peace. You don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what that person said. I want to see them roast. I want to see them suffer. I don't want to give them the pleasure of my presence any longer. I can't stand to even be in the same room with them. I can't look at them. I don't want peace. And I say to you, you need to get your heart checked. What if God treated you the way you want to treat that other person? God is a peacemaker, isn't he? Right? We didn't go looking for his peace. He came looking after us to give us peace. And so guys, if you don't want peace, you need to get your heart checked. As we close this morning, I just want to be sure, oftentimes when we think about peacemaking, we are primarily thinking about interpersonal issues. But I just want to extend and make sure that you're aware this morning that God is concerned also with his relationship with us. God desires to have peace with you. And that peace is found in Jesus Christ. Right now, if you're here under the sound of my voice, and Jesus Christ is not your Savior and Lord, listen to me very closely, you do not have peace with God. You may be at peace with everybody around you. You may be the greatest man or woman in Warren County or Allen County. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have peace with God, and the wrath of God abides on you. I beg you today, come in repentance and faith in the name of Jesus Christ and receive peace with God. And then you can become a peacemaker. Then you can become to make everything right around you and work to make peace. Here's my final prayer. May we live in and work for peace under the glory of God. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us. And I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.